Exodus chapter 4, starting at verse number 29. It says, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." The same day, Pharaoh gave the orders to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota They are lazy, and that is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they will keep working and pay no attention to lies." Church, we're continuing to walk through the book of Exodus. And to recap, we're in Egypt, and the Israelites are enslaved by the Egyptians. We are told in the book of Exodus so far a brief story highlighting and indicating that the Israelites are participating or being forced to participate in forced labor. We're told a brief story of a guy by the name of Moses who God has selected to lead the Israelites to freedom. God is going to liberate the Israelites. And so then liberation becomes a key theme in the book of Exodus. But along the way, we are introduced to some other powerful themes, and we'll see those throughout the next couple of months. We looked at the theme of divine presence. God's presence is something to be experienced and yearned for in the community of God. And looking at the call of Moses last week, we saw how God intended to use a flawed man like Moses to do great things. Often God sees something greater in us than we see in ourselves. We get fixated on what we can't do, and God declares what we will do. We think our character flaws restrict us, and God redeems us even with our character defects and can use us in a mighty way. And if you were here, don't forget that visual of Hannah turning a ball of lumpy clay into a little piece of art, a cat. So then, last week, we left with Moses receiving his commission to go to Pharaoh and demand that he let the Israelites go. Seems like an easy task, right? Just go up to the one in charge of the enslavement, the one who is the most powerful human on the planet. Just walk right up to him and tell him to just let the people go. After 400 years of slavery, after 400 years of this free labor, just tell them to say, "Hey, cut it out. Let my people go." Sounds simple, doesn't it? Moses has already objected to this call, but God assures him over and over. And one of the assurances that God gives Moses is that his brother Aaron will be with him. What a blessing to be able to participate in such a daring task with a family member. And as we fast forward to the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, we see the brothers, or as I like to call them, the brothers. The brothers first assembling the elders of Israel. And the purpose of assembling these elders of Israel was to tell them what Yahweh had told them concerning this mission and concerning his intent, God's intent to rescue the Israelites out of slavery. The news was accompanied by signs and wonders, and the elders believe. And I would have to imagine that everyone there got excited about this prospect of being released from this harsh labor, that they were able to leave and perhaps become a people once again with some dignity and not just slaves. I suspect everyone started to prepare to leave. I would have gone home and started packing my bags, and I would have had a celebration. I would have sat my children down and said, it's time for us to praise God, because you won't have to go through the things that I've gone through. You won't have to live the life that I've just lived. It's time for us to go. Sounds simple, right? So Moses and Aaron go to the Pharaoh, and they spoke using the very words of God. They said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. You go, Moses. Tell that mean old Pharaoh to leave the Israelites alone. He'll listen. And all the misery and pain and misfortune that has come to define Israel will be lifted. They will be free. They will experience healing. They will become a people with dignity once again. Sounds so simple, you know? Wouldn't it just be simple if one of you teenagers, man, you know, the bully at school, I don't know who the bully is or what he looks like, you know, taller and bigger than Caleb, right? And it's just easy for you, Alex. Stand up, Alex. All right, stand up, Caleb. Okay, there's someone that's bigger than Caleb. And Alex, all I need you to do is just go to this big, mean bully and say, leave my people alone. Yeah, look. You're afraid to do that in church. Sorry, sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down. The Pharaoh responds with this. Who is the Lord that I should listen to him or obey him in some translations? It's a good question, Pharaoh. Don't want you to be ignorant. If you have more time later, I'll spend some time with you and tell you about this incident I had with Moses. Tell you about this incident I had at the burning bush. But for right now, just know that the Lord met with us and told us to tell you to let the Israelites go. And Pharaoh looked at the two of them and said, so are you saying to stop all these Hebrews from working? Stop all this free labor that we Egyptians are the beneficiaries of? Pharaoh told Moses and Aaron to get back to work. In Hebrew, what Pharaoh actually said and what it actually meant is, boy, you must be crazy. You must be crazy if you think you're going to step up here in my office, in my domain, and tell me what to do with people I've been controlling, my family and my ruling dynasty has been controlling these people for years, and you want me to just let them go? Boy, you must be crazy. That's what it says in Hebrew. Boy, you must be crazy. And thus we are introduced to the narrative that we will that will drive us over the next several chapters in Exodus. We have a Pharaoh that has no concern for the God of Israel. He has no concern for the pain of Israel. He has no intention in being part of the relief of the Israelites. He has no part in trying to relieve them of the struggle with hard labor. Pharaoh is obsessed with cruelty and exploiting the Hebrews. In the narratives to follow, we will see this played out over and over again. You have Pharaoh versus God. And at this point, Pharaoh has no intention of listening to Moses or Aaron or this Yahweh character. For one, Pharaoh has his own gods to answer to. But for another, Pharaoh is not about to relinquish millions of hours of free labor. So then, Pharaoh's answer is, of course, an astounding no. And he commands his slave masters to bring the heat. No relief in sight. In fact, it's going to get tougher. Make them work harder with less materials. Beat them. Humiliate them. I'll show this God of Israel who's in charge. And the Israelites are feeling the pain, not able to meet their work quota. They are punished and dealt with harshly. They are even more miserable. Who is responsible for this increased burden? Well, seemingly Moses and Aaron, of course. Had they not gone to Pharaoh, we would not be driven to die working. Text says, chapter 5, verse 19, it says, the Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So then Moses responds to the people. Moses responds to God. Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. And then the Lord responds, as he quite often responds throughout this narrative. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. It's almost like we're back at the burning bush. More doubt, more questions arise regarding the validity of God's promise. We are reminded, church, of the human condition, the condition that plagues the human spirit. Lord, we've prayed to you. You have responded to that call. You have decided to help. So when? How long do we have to suffer? How long do we have to wait? I believe you're there. Why am I in this predicament? That feeling is more prevalent than we sometimes want to admit. You know, months ago, we spent some time looking at the Psalms of disorientation. It's that period of life where things are just not right. As people of faith, we want justice. We want healing. We want things to be right. At my job, I work all these hours and do other people's jobs, but I get no recognition, and I'm mistreated, and I'm disrespected. I've done everything for my children, yet they continue to disrespect me and get in trouble with the law. I work three jobs and take care of four children. He left me and doesn't pay a dime of child support. He promised to love me for better or for worse, and he just left. I'm 16 years old, and I have to watch day in and day out as my parents fight each other. My siblings and I are left to raise ourselves because our parents just don't care. We are prone to cry out like the Israelites in these moments. Where are you? And how can I get through this? It kind of sounds like a Dr. Phil episode, doesn't it? It sounds like these individuals are dealing with a lot. These are the type of people that Dr. Phil will invite to come on his show, you know. The family bickering over some family secret, or family bickering because they can't communicate with each other. There's some important truths that the other people need to hear, and they go to Dr. Phil so that they can, you know, get some of that. How many people here watch Dr. Phil? It's okay to admit it. It's okay to admit it. Two people in here watch Dr. Phil. All right, yeah, okay. Some of you guys are like, I watch. You know, several years ago, I met a young girl here at church. She started coming to church with a friend that went here. And I didn't know much about her. I was sort of in that transition. I was preaching. I was still doing a little bit of youth ministry, and the relational stuff that I was typically used to doing, wasn't able to do that. So I didn't know a lot about her. I had deduced through time that she lived with her mom and stepfather. Now, I could sense that there was some tension in the family, but again, I didn't know to what extent. Then, out of the blue, I heard she and her family were going to be on the Dr. Phil show. Now, I missed the episode, but I was able to see some clips. And in church, quite frankly, I was horrified. I was horrified at what this young lady and her two siblings, a sister and brother, had to go through. And all the while, she was coming to church. She was participating in a youth group and going on youth trips. And remember one Sunday, she was baptized here with her friend. And a couple years ago, we celebrated her graduation and recognized her as one of the seniors. Church, I wish I could show the clips to you so you could hear her story. But let me do one better. Shane is here today, and I want her to come up on the stage. I want to talk to you for a little bit. To have Dr. Frazier's show. That's what I think that mic is the only one speaking that mic.
Hello.
Can you hear Shayna? Everyone say hi to Shayna.
Hi.
Very good. Got my cue cards and everything. I feel like I'm on a talk show. Should I cross my legs and, you know, do the whole now I met you in it was about 2008, 2009. You're about eighth grade, maybe going into ninth grade, started coming to church here. You were friends with Caitlin Wallace, and Caitlin Wallace used to always just bring a lot of friends. So tell me about your life back then. Like, were you going to church? Did you have a relationship with God? Like, what was going on?
Right. I mean, my whole life, I kind of always knew there was God. Like, I knew the existence of God was there. So, I mean, I've always believed there was God, and I always just knew he was there. It was a different kind of relationship than I am in now.
But okay.
I always knew he existed.
Okay. Did you have any struggles? Did you feel like...
Yeah, we had a lot of struggles, and there's those moments where I would just cry and be like, where is he? Is he here? Is he with me? Is he even know I am existing? Is he even looking at my situation?
Uh-huh. And this was at age 13 and 14 where you're wrestling with these questions. I mean, a lot of times we think these are only questions that the grown folks deal with, but here's a young person dealing with those questions. Tell me about your family, your mom and dad.
My mom and dad. Well, they were married. They separated when I was really young. I don't really remember much of their situation. I don't remember. There's little moments I remember of them being together, but overall, I don't really have a recollection of them actually married and together in a relationship.
So very young, you're already dealing with, you know, it's ideal and optimum for us all to have, you know, two parents. But very early on, that idea of two parents, you don't even have recollection of them being together.
Right.
Okay, so age 12, your mother remarries.
Yep.
Okay.
She got married with my stepdad at the time, my brother's dad. They were together previously before that, and so around 12 is when she actually remarried and got into this relationship with.
Okay, and so here's an opportunity for perhaps you to recapture what you've lost. I mean, you didn't have a mother and father, you know, together growing up, but now you've got a stepdad, you've got, you know, an older sibling. Your brother, was he born yet?
He was in my mom's womb.
So you're about to be a happy family of five. So talk to me about your family life right after your mom got married.
Well, it's not what I expected at all. That's when my mom and my stepdad, they really just argued and argued and argued all the time. And arguments would turn into fights, and fights would turn into fist fights, and like just not the expectation that you would expect to have when your mom's getting married. You know, you wanna have that person in your life who's the man of the family, you know, mm-hmm. and who's actually not being a man, he's being aggressive. And
so you were literally watching physical fighting, damage in the house,
yeah.
Police being called.
Yeah.
So did you guys ever do, like, did you ever witness your family doing counseling? Did they go to marriage counseling? Did y'all do family counseling?
Or? Yeah, I never went to counseling with them, neither did my siblings. They would go to counseling, like, on and off. They would go for a little bit, and then they would stop going. And they would go for a little bit again and stop going. And they'd try, like, marital counseling. They've tried different types of counseling, just every now and then.
And in your view, it just wasn't working.
No.
Okay, no. And so your sister caused the Dr. Phil show?
Yeah.
Is that how it works?
Yeah. It was my junior year, so I was around 16 at the time. She, like, emailed them on their website, and she's, like, kind of told them my story about how my mom and my stepdad have gotten into these fights, and she just kind of laid it all out to them. She was typing it more likely to just let her feelings out, you know, not expecting a response. Hmm. And she got an email back saying that they were interested in our story and wanted to help us out.
Wow. Now, if you want to see, I don't know if they have the full episode online, but if you go to drphilshow.com, I believe it was April 18th, 2011, if you search that date, there's some clips and some explanations of the storyline. But for the people who haven't seen that, like, what happened on the show?
Okay. Well, they basically just kind of went, the episode was called Vows of Violence, and it's basically about marriages where it's just intoxicated and filled with just violence between the marriage. It's not, there's no love, or absence of love, and it's just aggressive. And what happened was Dr. Phil took my mom and my stepdad on stage and was talking to them. Me and my sister were there, and he would mention holes in the walls, and he would mention like other stuff, like about the cops being called. It was several occasions. It was more than one occasions where the police were called, and people were arrested, and I remember him talking about the holes in the walls, and I just kept thinking about, like, how it was holes, several of the holes were from my mom being pushed against the wall, and she wanted to escape, and she had to jab her elbows into the wall to try to escape because he's a big guy. He was a big guy. I mean, he was a lot of self-defense in her.
And so you've acknowledged that there was the arguing, there was the bickering, there was the fighting, but there was also the presence of spousal abuse. And so you were watching your mother being manhandled
right.
by your stepdad.
Yeah.
I remember a clip on this show, the few clips that I saw, and this is what just broke my heart when I heard you say this, when you said you were talking to your parents and you said, you know, it's getting to a point where we feel like we have to be the adults. You guys are acting just like children, and we have to be the adults. And I just read the pain in your face, and just read the struggle in your face. Talk to me about what you were feeling and how you were feeling during that time. And again, this is a time you're coming to church, and
yeah.
and seemingly on the outside everything is fine. But what was going on in your head, in your mind, in your heart?
I mean, I was in high school at the time, and I feel like I had to grow up like that, like fast. I had to take the responsibility of almost being a parent, help raise my brother, and separate my mom and my stepdad when they're arguing. Like, I had to be that person who was like, stop, you know, and get in the middle. And like, I felt as though I was a parent raising my mom and my stepdad. And I was really depressed. I got so many self-insecurities. I thought, like, is this my fault that this is happening? Why is this happening? And I really struggled with why this was happening to me, to my family. And I did get to a point where I was just really depressed and, like, wavering and just didn't know where to go, where to turn.
So you leave Dr. Phil. Dr. Phil is a doctor, and certainly he gave you guys some prescriptions, and you went home and you put those all in place, and things worked out, and that's why you're here today to tell me about the success of the Dr. Phil show.
Right?
Right?
Well, the day after the Dr. Phil show, that's kind of when everything blew up. That was the worst I've ever seen it. That day was the hardest day to deal with. My mom ended up leaving because they got in such a bad fight. She left and she stayed with her friend's house because she decided to remove herself from that situation. She didn't want to be there any longer. And I was still there. I was still at the house with my stepdad, and so was my brother. But that's because I was going to school at the time. And my mom, her friend lived in Columbus, and I wasn't going to go
mm-hmm.
there when I needed my education. School was like the only place I had where it was like, you know, my safe haven, place I can go mm-hmm. to get away. And so I stayed. And then I remember one day coming home from school. This was like a couple weeks after my mom was at her friend's house. And I remember coming home, punching in the garage code, and the garage wouldn't come up. And I punched it in again, didn't come up. Turned out my stepdad ended up changing the garage code, changing all the locks, and I was stuck outside with nowhere to go.
You were essentially homeless.
Yeah.
He just kicked you out.
Yeah.
Didn't tell you that he was going to do that.
Right. I just came home, and I did feel homeless. I felt abandoned a little. Mm. But thankfully, I had a friend, my friend Taylor. She came here for a little. I don't know if she's mm-hmm. still coming, but mm-hmm. Yeah, she, thankfully, her and her family opened up their home to me to stay, and I did end up staying there for longer than expected, but I did stay there.
Cool. So when did you start to emerge out of sort of that place of feeling abandoned? I mean, when you told me that when you were at Taylor's house, you know, even though you were at someone's house, you still felt like this isn't what I signed up for. Why are we not in our own house? Why do we have to live there? One of the things that drew me to Shayna, I'm friends with her on Facebook, and just over the past year or so, you've just been writing just some profound things. You know, there's a sharing of scripture, but then it's just sharing these new realities that you're enjoying in Christ Jesus. So could you just tell us just like what happened? Like, well, how did you emerge out of that place where you were?
Okay, well, so I was still at Taylor's, and my mom actually ended up moving into the house too, and my brother when he was there. So there was like 10 people in one household, two different families, and sometimes a third family because Taylor's stepdad would have his kids there. So there was just tons of people in the house. And it was just, it wasn't my home. So it just felt like I was like almost intruding, but not really intruding because I knew they were there for me. And I remember one day, I just decided to be like, I went in my prayer closet and I was like, God, like, I need a place to stay. We need a place of our own. We need a place to live. And we couldn't afford it at the time. We was like, my mom was still financially struggling, trying to make something, you know. She was a waitress. She was trying to save up and trying to get what she needed to get, and while battling a divorce, which she was trying to get that divorce going. And so I just remember I prayed and I was like, God, I need an answer to my prayers. I need a place to stay. I know we need to get out of this place. This isn't where we're supposed to be. And it's time for us to, you know, break through. And mm-hmm. I remember it was not too long after that, a couple days after that, my mom comes to me and she's like, Shayna, I think I found a place. I was looking and it's a really good deal. They're gonna give us a really good deal on the place. It's a really nice place. And we went that day to the apartment complex and we were talking to them and they were like, oh yeah, yeah. And I remember that day my mom was signing a lease and I was like, wow, this is it. This is the answer. This is what I've been looking for. And it was like just that hope that you needed. You're like, okay, I can do this. We can do this. We're getting through this.
Mm-hmm.
And so we moved and we got out of that situation. We didn't really have much. We moved in the apartment with very little because a lot of the furniture and even my clothes and my mom's clothes and just our stuff was still with my stepdad. And so we moved in with not much, but it was something. And that's all we needed was just that something. And
And so what I've heard, and again, this is why I think it's important for people to hear your story, is that what I hear and what I continue to hear when I've talked to you is that you're not sitting on this stage saying that the struggle is completely over. We're completely out of it. Everything, you know, okay. Cinderella, you know, the shoe fit and we're living happily. You're still in struggle.
Oh, yeah.
But there's something you found in this struggle that just feeds you and gives you strength. Could you talk to us about that?
Well, I feel there's always gonna be a struggle in your life, always trials, always stuff you have to go through and obstacles you have to get through. And now when I'm faced with those moments, I have learned to rejoice in them. I've learned to be like, I can do this, I can get through this. And it's just matter of just looking at God and this is hard right now, but when I come out of it, the place you're going to be when you're out of that situation, how much stronger you're going to be out of that situation, the blessings God's going to give you, the grace he's going to give you, because there is grace in defeating that obstacle and going through that obstacle,
mm-hmm.
and just to know that there's grace at the end of it.
Cool. Someone comes to you and says, Shayna, okay, I heard your story. Like, what advice do you have for me? I'm right now currently in a struggle. You know, I've cried out to God. You know, he seemed to indicate he's going to help, but man, it's getting tougher. It's like Israel. You know, Moses goes and says, let my people go. And he says, okay, it's harder now. Like, what do you tell that person?
I would tell them to be encouraged, to, when you're in that situation, to just look up, to look at the light, look at the grace of God, look at what he's doing for you. Look that's where your strength can come from. Your strength from to get through that situation comes from God. And instead of looking down at the darkness where the enemy's trying to take you, that's a place you don't need to look. And just to keep your head up, to encourage you to do not waver, to stand firm on the rock that he's created you to stand on, because he is your foundation. And to just continue to be encouraged that it's only temporary. It's only temporary.
Cool. Before I let you go, thanks for being here. What are you doing now? I know that you joined the Air Force, you're in the National Guard. You're working at a daycare now. You're working. You're 20 years old. I don't want y'all to think that I'm talking to a 35-year-old, 40-year-old woman. 20 years old, and you've really grown up. But what are some of the things you're doing to help sustain your faith and that hope in God?
Well, I personally, this is like just a scheme of my weeks. About two days a week in the mornings, me and a couple other people will join together and we'll pray in the mornings, just for things that we need to pray about. On Wednesday nights, we have a prayer at our church where we just pray for our community, for the community, for Columbus, for the surrounding area, for just needs that just really need prayer over. Even Thursdays, we have this teen young adult group that we do at my church, so I go to that. We have Sunday services, we'll have conferences every now and then that we'll do.
Cool. And that so there's this, you're getting this pipeline of strength from God, but you're also getting this pipeline of strength from other people.
Yeah, absolutely.
Cool. Shayna, I just appreciate your story. I appreciate your strength, your resolve. I appreciate your faith. You're someone that young people could look to and be encouraged, but you're also someone that old people can look to and be a source of strength. So let's just praise God and thank for Shayna. Thanks. I've been thinking about this for so long, and just as a way to get people to tell their story and so that you could see again, so that we don't think that, you know, when we bring up these hypotheticals that these hypotheticals are just hypothetical. No, this is real stuff, church. This is real life. We struggle. People struggle. The Israelites struggled, and we struggle. In liberating us from our struggle, the Lord did not say, just snap your finger and it all goes away. The abiding promise from God is that he would be an abiding presence. And that during your struggle, even over a struggle that lasts for a long period of time, those of you who battle addiction, Harry and Charles, you know that battling addiction is a long struggle. It's not something that you snap your fingers and say, well, I don't want to drink anymore. I just have no taste for a drug. No, it's a long struggle. And the promise of God is that during your long struggle, he will be with you. He will have an abiding presence. I thought it appropriate to share Shayna's story for a couple of reasons, and we'll close. We know her. Shayna is no stranger to us. She's a real person. We often think, again, that the stories of people of faith and their victories in Christ are some fabrication of sorts. No, we are witnesses to her testimony and to the testimony in our own lives. Some of us have the same stories of triumph because God was present. He was abiding with us during our struggle. But also, I appreciate that Shayna says that the struggle continues. But she has placed her hope and faith not in the circumstance or the struggle, but the one who overcomes the struggle. Here's a 20-year-old who is not that far removed from some of the very traumatic narratives that she lived. But here she is saying, I choose to be joyful in struggle, and I'm looking to God for rescue. And I just praise God for that. The story of struggle in Exodus sets up the next series of stories. What we will go into next week and probably linger on for at least a couple of weeks, the plagues. And so we're not going to look at one plague per week, but we're going to look at the plagues and the role that they play. You see, it sets it up. You know, remember when Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the God of Israel? Well, he's about to find out. He's about to find out through a series of plagues. But you know who else is going to find out who God is? Not just the Egyptians, but the Israelites. And sometimes we go through struggle. Sometimes we go through pain. Sometimes we go through jacked up circumstances. So God says, I can show up and let you know who I am. And so as we look at the plagues, as we look at the struggles in our own lives, it's our hope that we will come to know who God is. He is a God who rescues. He is a God who saves. He is a God that has an abiding presence even in the midst of our deepest struggles, even when we're right in the thick of it, not just at the beginning of the struggle, not just at the end when we're coming out of the struggle, even when we're right in the middle of the struggle, even when the tough gets going, when it gets tougher, God is there. He's an abiding presence. And he wants to heal us, and he wants to save us, and he wants to rescue us, and he wants us to know him. And when we experience that knowing him in the midst of that struggle, yeah, we can get on stage and tell our story, or we can go to work and tell our story, we can go to school and tell our story, we can sit in the dentist's office and wait for an hour and a half and tell our story, because God is faithful. That's the God, the liberator. The one who liberated the Israelites out of Egypt is the same one that will liberate us and free us out of whatever circumstance we're in. Thank you, Shana, for blessing us with your presence. Thank you, God, for blessing us with your presence. Let's pray to God. Father, we love you so much. We thank you so much. We praise you. We give you thanks for being with us. God, I thank you so much for watching out for Shana, who witnessed some horrific things in that household and saw violence that scared her and shook her and caused her to really question if you were there. And God, I thank you for showing up and staying there and blessing her with the assurance of your abiding presence. And God, in our struggles, when tough gets going and it gets tougher, God, I pray that you would help us to see you in the midst of the struggle, to look at that struggle as an opportunity for you to reveal yourself to us. God, we often look for your revelation in the majestic and the serene. But God, I also pray that we would be faithful enough to see your abiding presence and your divine presence in the struggle. So God, we thank you for this family. We pray that we will continue to declare you to be the source of our strength. We pray that we would not neglect our brothers and sisters as sources of strength when we struggle. Father, help us to know that you are king over all of our struggles, that you're the master over our pain, that you're the defeater of evil, that everything that we go through, you are powerful enough to handle. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to him for healing, for help, and for blessed assurance. If there's anything that the church can do for you and pray for you, if you have a story to tell, if you want Jesus Christ to be your Lord and you want to give him your life this morning, you want to profess faith in him, you want to celebrate it in baptism, we'll provide that ministry for you. Come as we sing this song.